guidance.
But I want to get on our message for today. My message is all evolved around one question. Before I get there, last Thursday was the last day of 2020, and we officially have started 2021. Tonight is the very first Wednesday night service of 2021. Thing is, people say 2020 was a horrible year, crazy and wicked and all the horrible things going on with COVID. Now, I'll agree, 2020 was a really bad year. But I want to read Colossians chapter 3 if you follow along. At verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, that means God, should be completely our life. Our life should 100% involve around God. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But I want to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 again. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And I've really said, and let that verse soak in. As Christians, as we focus on the world, all we're going to see is a bunch of wicked things and horrible things. Because all the world does is produce wicked sin.
Amen.
Satan rules this world. God has a hand over him. God is more in control. But Satan rules the world because Satan has these people enslaved by sin. They're shackled up in chains by sin.
Amen.
And the thing is, you view the world, it's always going to be bad. If you view the world, and 2020 was bad, 2021 is going to be bad. But if you focus on the things above, like it says in Colossians 3:2, you will realize that 2020 was another great year, and 2020 is going to be another great year, because in 2020, our King was still on the throne, and He's still on the throne today, and we have His Word today.
Amen.
We have God, and that's all we need. And we will always have Him, and that's all we need. We don't need anything the world provides. We need God's Word and Him alone. And we still have Him, so we should rejoice every day as we wake up as Christians.
Yeah.
Amen.
We should rejoice.
Yes.
Be happy. Be joyful. I wake up every day being happy that I have God in my life.
Amen.
I could be shackled up in chains of sin right now, following Satan's plan for my life, not God's. But like I said, my whole message evolved around one question. And that question is, how much debt are you in with God today? I can tell you Christians are always going to be in debt with God. Always. But the real question is, are you drowning in debt with God today? We can avoid not drowning in debt with God, but we're always going to be in debt with God. Thing is, if you're drowning in debt, you are a weak Christian. Satan has a closer grip of your life because you're so far away from God. That's the problem with our youth today. That is the problem with current Christians today, that they are drowning in debt with God and they don't realize it. That's why they fail. That's why they don't succeed as Christians. Thing is, as Christians, we must make sure we're not drowning in debt with God. If you make your way to 2 Timothy 2:15. Because today we're going to be going over three common ways Christians can be in debt with God. Three common ways. There's many of different ways Christians can be in debt with God today, but we're only going to go over the three common ways. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are three, we're being told, as I read this, we're being told three different tasks. To study to show thyself approved unto God, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and to rightly divide the word of truth. For us to study to show thyself approved unto God, we must give him time. For us to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, we must be obedient. And for us to rightly divide the word of truth, we must have knowledge of it.
Amen.
Those are our three points today. Time, obedience, and knowledge. And those are three basic ways Christians are in debt with God today. If you are in debt with God in those three points, I can truly tell you, you are drowning in debt as a Christian. Your life is in jeopardy. Satan might come in because he sees a weak Christian drowning in debt with God. Now I want to make our way to James 4:14. We're going to start off with our first point for the day, which was time. Now, as I've grown up and as I've matured over the time, I've truly realized how important time is. Our lives are revolved around time. Our lives are revolved around a schedule. When we do this, it's at this time. When we wake up, it's at this time. We do this, this time, at this time. We fill our time up with sleep. We fill our time up with a job. We fill our time up with family time. We fill our time up with schoolwork. We fill our time up with a bunch of things as Christians. And one of the most common tools we use on a daily basis is a clock. As soon as I wake up, I look at my phone to see what time it is, and I look at the clock. We use the clock. I have a watch on my wrist right now, so I can see the time, because a clock is very valuable to us. The thing is, we use a clock. We fill it up with all these different things. Our clock says, hey, it's time to do this. Hey, it's time to do this. Hey, it's time to wake up. Hey, it's time to go to work. Hey, it's time to do schoolwork. Hey, it's time to go home. Hey, it's time to go to bed. But my question is to you all today is, when is the last time your clock said, hey, it's time for God? When's the last time your clock said, hey, it's time to get open up your Bible and start reading? I'm not talking about time with God, going to church on Sunday and Wednesday. I'm talking about personal one-on-one time with God. That is what most Christians lack today. And that's the most valuable time we can use. Our time should be used in God's Word. This is the most important thing. The most important thing that God has given us today.
Amen.
James 4:14. Well, actually, before I get in there too. Time is so precious, like I said. I remember I would go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and the pastor would preach and preach and preach, sermon after sermon, and not many people would come up. Not many people would come up, not many people get saved. It just seems like it's not working. And you know, I would go to camp, and I would go to church camp, and then every time they got done preaching, I would see hundreds of kids come up here, and they start crying and weeping, getting saved, and getting convicted. That's where I surrendered my life, was at church camp. And I sat back, and I was like, why is church camp not like church? Well, it's because from Monday to Friday, we're in God's Word on a daily basis. And that's why Christians fail today, because they're not in God's Word on a daily basis.
Yeah.
That is why we are struggling today, because we're not in God's Word on a daily basis. It's like when you study for something, you study on Saturday, and then you take a 5-day break, and you forget everything when you come back. That's exactly with God's Word. If you leave a gap, when you go to church, and then you come back to church, you have that big gap. You must fill that gap up with daily devotions and time with God. You must fill that relationship. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? That question always gets to me. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for not a long time, not a short time, but a very little time. God is telling us today we don't have much time.
Yeah.
We aren't guaranteed a lot. We're not guaranteed much, but we are guaranteed a very small amount of time.
Amen.
Because our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. As Christians, like I said, time is so precious, but the thing is, we use our time for the wrong things. In Colossians, I believe it was verse 4, and it says, your life should evolve around God. The thing is, we're not putting our time into God. We're not evolving our life around God. We're not doing any of that. God's coming on our door saying, hey, wake up, Christian. Give me some time. And we always sit. We say, God, we say those words, I have enough time, God. And we push him off and push him off. And he comes up again and says, hey, give me more time. And we push him off and push him off. It says, I don't have time right now. But I have plenty of time, God. We always say those words, I have enough time. Well, God's telling us today, you don't have enough time to keep pushing him off. You don't have time to say, I got other important things to do. The thing is, you only have time for God, not the world. You only have time to be in His Word, not do other things. I'm not saying you can't go and spend time at work. You have to do those things. But what are you doing with your free time? Because the thing is, we can never give God enough time. But are you giving God as much time as you truly could give Him? That's where many Christians lack, because they're not giving Him as much time as they truly could give Him. You make your way to John chapter 9, verse 4. John John chapter 9 verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. James 4:14, God told us we don't have much time. John 4:9 says you better be working because the night is coming. Stop sitting around, Christian. The night is coming. We're not guaranteed. We weren't guaranteed this month. We definitely weren't guaranteed this year. We weren't guaranteed this week. We weren't guaranteed this day at this very minute. We weren't guaranteed any of it. But for some reason, we wake up like we are guaranteed every single bit of it. We act like we were guaranteed the next minute, the next hour, the next week, the next month. We weren't guaranteed any of it. As we wake up, we should realize and say, thank you, God, for giving me another day to work and serve you. Thank you, God, for giving me your Bible. We need to be counting our blessings each and every day. Thing is, we don't have time, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Every day, someone could go home today, get in a car accident, your life is done. Get sick, you're stuck in a hospital, you're done. And you go up to heaven, and God will ask, what have you done with your time?
Yeah.
If I went up to heaven today, God will say, what have you done with your time, Sam? I've given you 17 years. What have you done wisely with the 17 years I've given you?
Yeah.
Now sit there and say, God, I don't know. I thought I had enough time. I thought I was guaranteed tomorrow.
Yeah.
Well, God would have told me right then and there, you should have been reading my word because my word says the complete opposite. You don't have enough time. You're not guaranteed anything.
Amen.
Stop pushing him off. Every day we wake up, we should wake up like it's the very last day we can live for God because we don't know if it is.
Yeah.
We must be using our time wisely as Christians. We must not be in debt with God with time.
Amen.
I want to move on to our second point for the evening. Obedience. If you make your way to Jonah, Chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. See, the thing is, God had a plan, God had a mission for Jonah. God said, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do this for me. And Jonah sat back and said, no, God, I have a better plan. I have a better mission for my life than you. I know more than you. Jonah pretty much looked in God's face and said, no, God, I'm not going to do what you have told me to do. He waved his finger in front of God's face, basically, and said, no, God, I'm not going to do what you have told me to do. So Jonah went off and fled from the presence of the Lord. And let's continue to read. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it up of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we may perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Ain't that interesting? Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I found that funny. I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. The one that waved his finger in God's face and said, no, God, and fled from the presence of the Lord is the one that fears the Lord. Doesn't sound very accurate to me. Let's continue to read. Then were the men exceedingly afraid in the ship and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and whence tempest. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now I want to skip to verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. As Christians, some of you might be experiencing a big great fish in your life tonight. You might be experiencing a great big fish in your life in the future because you have been saying one word to God, no. The thing is, God has given us the option to say yes or no. But the thing is, God will discipline His children that disobey. The thing is, we all have a mission. God has a plan for us. We are all missionaries. This area that you're in, the area you live in, is your mission field. The thing is, God's going to come up in your life. He's going to say, I got a plan for you.
Right.
He says, I've made you a cross, so come up and pick it up and carry it to the top of the hill and plant it. And many Christians are going to say, no, God, I'm not going to pick up the cross that you have made me. No, God, it's too hard. I have a better plan and a mission for my life. I don't want to pick up this cross because it's too hard. It's too heavy to carry up to the top of the hill. Well, I can tell you, God would say, well, I don't care because I am on your side. You can do anything and everything when I'm on your side.
Amen.
It's just because we want to be difficult. Thing is, God wants us to give Him time. But we can't give Him time. But the thing is, if we need God's help, He would drop everything.
Right.
He would drop everything and say, I'm here for you, Christian. But the thing is, we're never there for Him when He needs us. He can do everything, but He needs workmen. He needs people to serve Him.
Amen.
For His power and miracles to work. The thing is, imagine if Jesus Christ said, no, God, I'm not going to pick up the cross you've told me. Imagine as He carried up, He dropped it and said, God, it's too heavy. I can't deal with this. I can't bear the sin of this world and the wickedness. Imagine if Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and He said, the pain is too hard. I can't endure it anymore. God, I can't do it. Imagine if He never said those words. It is finished.
Yeah.
He said, God, take me home. I can't do this anymore. Imagine if Jesus Christ said that one word, no. Imagine how many people it would affect. It would have affected all of us. It would have affected all the Christians around the world that are worshiping God on the very first Wednesday night service. Just because He said one word, no. I just can't believe that. Imagine if when we say no, the thing is, we're not just affecting ourselves, but we're affecting others around this world.
Amen.
The chances of someone hearing about God, the truth and the light, might be from you. But you were too busy saying no to God.
Yeah.
How dare we say no to God that has given us everything. A free ticket to heaven. To His only begotten Son. And we say no. We should be grateful for what He has done.
Amen.
And say yes, yes, yes for God.
Amen.
I want to move on to our next point for the night, which is knowledge. Knowledge. Many Christians are in debt with God with knowledge. This is probably the biggest point. I would never want to be in debt with God, because knowledge is so precious, coming from His Word. If you can make your way to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I sit back and I realize, wow, that just summarizes how important God's Word is. If we want to learn how to live life correctly, here it is, God's Word. Charles Spurgeon once said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Many Christians are not living in the Bible today. That is why they cannot withstand Satan's attack. That's why they can't withstand against temptation and sin, because they're not in God's Word. That is why Christianity is failing today, because we have Christians that are not in God's Word. This is why the future generation of Christianity is going to be in trouble, because the teenagers today are not in God's Word. They're too focused on technology. Some of us in this room are also focused on technology.
Yeah.
How about we start limiting our time on technology? I've learned that teenagers spend over 7 hours, around 7 or more hours a day on phones and technology. All I see is that's 7 or more hours for Satan to gain control of your life, because you're too busy surfing the web.
Yeah.
The thing is, I want to read verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect just because he's in God's Word. The thing is, as Christians, we must read God's Word from beginning to end. But the funny thing is, there's no end to the Bible. It's a book that never stops giving. It's lessons after lessons after lessons you can learn. You can read Matthew over and over and over again and learn something new every single time. It's a Bible that never stops giving. It doesn't stop. I can tell you all the other translations. I wonder how many times they can read that. I doubt they're learning stuff every time. So I bet you what? All those other translations probably have an end to them because they're not God's Word. I read a book and I've been studying all the different translations, and I truly realized, I knew at the beginning that the King James Version was truly the Word of God. But then after reading that, I truly now can say that the KJV is the Word of God. I spent time in learning and that the Bible came from the apostles. That God directed by the Holy Spirit to write what He wanted them to write. Yeah. But all these other translations are based off manuscripts. They're also based off what men think. My question is, how can men know what should be in the Bible and shouldn't? Because we can't even tell what's right from wrong unless the Bible tells us what's right or wrong.
Amen. Yeah.
We have, the RSV was probably, I think it was one of the first translations. It was made in the 1960s. If I'm right around that time. And the men on the revised board, they said that the Old Testament were fairy tales. They said that Jesus Christ was an introvert and never claimed to be the Messiah. They removed all these different words like begotten, the blood, taking away the true meaning of God's Word and ruining it with their words. Men can't write anything. Only God can.
Yeah.
We can only learn from God, not men.
Amen.
The only reason you can understand me now is because I'm preaching God's Word. And the words coming out of my mouth right now are from God. This message that I'm preached is not my message. It's God's message. Everything is evolved around God.
Amen.
Most Christians around the world today are using a translation called the NIV. The NIV has 6,653 errors, and that is what most Christians are using today as their guide in life. People spend money trying to figure out issues in their life. They're trying to figure out how to have a nice life, how to have a joyful life and a happy life. They spend money, they think money is the answer. They think politics is the answer. They think science might help them. Doctors, medicines, all these things, and they think that might be the key to life. But the key to life is God's Word. If you're struggling in your life and you can't open a door, the way to open the door is God's Word, because God's Word is the key to everything.
Amen.
But many can't understand that. I remember sitting as a young kid, sitting in all these different churches and listening to sermon after sermon after sermon. And I'm like, wow, how can these people be so spiritually affected and have all these amazing testimonies, all these miracles happen to them? I always sat there and I was so confused. I'm like, what are they doing differently? Because I always thought when you get saved, that was just it. That's what many Christians think. That's what many teenagers think. When you get saved, that's just it. But the problem is, when you get saved, that's just the beginning.
Amen.
I realized when I was sitting in church, I couldn't understand, why am I not experiencing these wonderful things? I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But I didn't realize that the key was right on my lap, and that's God's Word. If you want a relationship with God, you read God's Word. If you want to learn how to be a Christian, you read God's Word. If you want to learn how to do things right and be the man of God that is perfect, you must read His Word. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. Hebrews 4:12, God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that makes me think about the whole armor of God. Think about Ephesians. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. And the thing is, that wasn't a command. That wasn't a request. That was a command. Paul said, you better put on that whole armor of God because you're going to need it as a Christian. You have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt with truth, your feet shot with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword, which is God's Word. And the thing is, soldiers today wear armor to withstand their enemies. But they pick up the weapon to defeat their enemy and win victories after victories after victories. And that's the problem with Christians today. If a Christian is wearing the armor of God, they're most likely not holding the sword.
Yeah.
Thing is, God needs today is Christian men and soldiers. I think about the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's what God needs, is men and women wearing the whole armor of God, and not just the armor, but the sword in their hand. Because if you want to win, and if you want to defeat Satan, you must have the sword, because that's the only answer to win, and to win. Because all I'm here today is to win and to win and to win as a Christian. And the ministry, I'm here to win and win and win and seek victory for God. And the only way I can do that is holding the sword of God. As you hold your Bible, you should picture a sword in your hand on a daily basis. My question to you is, how sharp is your sword? Is your sword dull or dull and collecting dust? Or is your sword sharp? Does your sword look like it's used? Does your sword have markings on it? Because some Christians don't have any of that. That's why they're struggling now. I think about Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus Christ was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. And the thing is, Jesus Christ never failed. He won that battle. And the thing is, he didn't win that battle because Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. And he didn't win that battle using his godly side. He won that battle using his human side. Showing us today as Christians that we can withstand Satan by just being us as Christians. He always said those words. When Satan said something, he said the words, "It is written." Because he used God's word. Because God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He used God's sword over and over again. And Satan wasn't able to withstand it. See, Satan's powerful, but he's not more powerful than God's word. Right. And Christians that know it. We can win and win and win if we just have his sword. That's what we lack. The sword can be a weapon, but it can also be a resource. It can also be a tool. It's a tool that can also show the light and the truth to others. People are getting saved because they hear God's word. People are getting convicted because they hear God's word. And we must know it. I was reading a book, and a member of a church came up to their pastor and said, "Pastor, I want you to have my Bible." And the pastor opened it, and he was confused because it was all destroyed. There was pages missing, verses cut out of the book. And he said, what's wrong with your Bible?" And he said, "Pastor, what's wrong with my Bible is apparently not wrong with you. Every time you preached a message and you said, 'This shouldn't be in the Bible, it's not important,' he said, 'I went home and I cut it out. I removed it.' And there was only a couple pages left in his book because a preacher was saying most of God's word wasn't important. And we need men and women. We need men preaching God's word, but also not saying it's not important. We should be able to go to a church and have all of our pages in our Bible because our pastor supports the whole book from beginning to end. And that man said, 'I'm done at this church, Pastor. I'm going to the church down the street because they support the Bible and all of God's word in it. They take it seriously, unlike you.'" Now, if you write the word down life and you circle the two middle letters, it spells an if. Because life is just a big if. People say, "Well, if I had more money, if I had this car, if I had this, if I had a better job, if I had a better education." But my real question to you today is, what if you weren't in debt with God today? What if you weren't drowning in debt with God? What would your life look like if you weren't drowning in debt with God? That's the big if you should be asking in your life. That's the big if you should be asking yourself. Make our way to John chapter 15. I'm about to close. John chapter 15, verse 14. I hope you guys are not too mad at me going a little over, but I don't think it's wrong to spend a little more time in God's word. Verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Ye are my friends. I sit back and wonder hearing that. I remember, you know, I would have kids come up to me and, you know, fellow teenagers, and they'll be like, "Who's your best friend?" And I always told them, I don't have a best friend. Because every time I had a best friend, they betrayed me. They hurt me. And I said, I said, I'm done. I don't want a best friend. No one will be considered my best friend because I won't be hurt again. But the thing is, I didn't realize that Jesus Christ is willing to be my friend, but not just my friend, but my best friend.
Yeah. Amen.
As Christians, we must acknowledge that. We must accept that friendship with Him. We must accept it. Matthew chapter 12. This is where we're ending tonight. Matthew chapter 12. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fallen into a pit on that Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? That then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as another. So this was a man with a destroyed hand, a whole destroyed hand. And Jesus Christ came up to him and said, stretch forth thine hand. And he obeyed, and he stretched forth his hand, and his hand was restored. Funny thing is, that's what God is asking all of us to do today. God's wanting you to start off 2021 off good. He wants you to start it off right. He wants you to hit that refresh button. Get right with Him. Get out of debt with Him. Start walking closer with Him. And He's saying, stretch forth thine hand, Christian. Stretch forth thine hand. So if you just take my hand, I'll restore everything again. I'll restore your debt. I'll restore your friendship with me. I'll restore everything, and we can get right again. We can get right at the beginning of 2021. Stretch forth thine hand, and that's what God is telling us today. That is what Jesus Christ is telling us today. He's looking down on all of us. Stretch forth thine hand, Christian. We just have to reach and grab His hand so He can restore us again and fix our issues. Pass it off to you, Pastor.
It's a challenge tonight. A couple of challenges. Not just for teenagers, but for any age. You know, and it's good. It's good to, I totally agree with them. I think where our time is very limited, not just in our life, but even our life's a vapor. But then at some point, He's coming back to get the church. So it could be even shorter than a vapor that we have. So we have to, be mindful of. And, you know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. You know, there's something He said that really hit me. He said that God would drop everything for us. I don't know if I caught exactly the ending, but we will drop very little for Him.
Yeah.
Do you realize that?
Yeah.
He'd drop everything for us.
Yeah.
He'd leave all of heaven. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
But what will we drop for Him this year? I think it's a good challenge. We're going to open up the altar like we do every time. If you need to come pray about something, pray at your seat or come up to pray. But the key is, if the Holy Spirit's touched you, I'd say let's deal with it now before more of that 7 hours of screen time takes a hold or anything else, or you read the next news alert, the Fox or whoever sends you, and it gets you all riled up or whatever. Does it do that to you too? It does that to me, you know, and I try to ignore it. But before the devil can steal, kill, destroy, or distract, that's the other thing he likes to do.
Yeah.
Let's just take care of it. So let's get a song tonight. If you need to come.